Hello, my name is John Brock. I'm from Duncan, Oklahoma. And I'll be leading this workshop on how to be an effective witness. As I was thinking about the name of this particular conference, or the emphasis taken from Ephesians 4:1 about walking worthy of your calling, a verse that I hadn't intended to use in this particular workshop, but I think it's very appropriate, is 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And literally that's what we are, as witnesses for Jesus Christ. You know, when the president sends the secretary of state or whatever to a foreign country, literally he goes with the authority of the president of the United States. He is his ambassador. And that's exactly what we are and the privilege that we have when we go out to witness for Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do today is exactly what the name of what we're doing right now implies. It's a workshop. And I want to go through a little bit of things as you see there on the outline before you. You know, we're commanded to evangelize and what it is and so on and so forth, but I intend for us to have some time here to do two things, if possible. One is a very effective tool of evangelism, naturally, is to know how to share the gospel with someone. And so we're going to take the time, one-on-one, okay, to practice and go through and actually hear yourself sharing the gospel with another person. We're going to use that track that I passed out to you as you came in here, Steps to Peace with God. And the other thing that we'll do, and I don't know if we'll have the time for this or not, but at least you'll have this tool available, and that is a sheet to help you give some thought to your testimony. Maybe, how many of you have ever sat down and really prepared your testimony? Quite a few of you have, and about 50-50, and about half of you have not. I tell you, your testimony, and as we'll see here in this material as we discuss it, is a very, very effective witnessing tool. So we're going to spend some time with that as well as time permits. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the workshop. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, your word says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And Lord, unless you lead this workshop, it will fail. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll speak to our hearts, and God, that your Spirit will fill in the gaps of this inadequate instrument. And Heavenly Father, that you will speak to your people and give them the power and the message to go out, Lord, to share with that world that is lost and dying without our Savior. Father, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As you follow the outline, and we'll work right on through that, first of all, you see, we have that here. We are commanded to evangelize. In Mark 16:15, he says, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Who? To whom? To every creature. Everyone. It's intended that everyone hear the gospel. In fact, you know, as you interact with people day in and day out, one helpful thing to realize, if you don't know this already, is that God basically has two objectives for everyone. The first objective is, if they don't know Jesus Christ, it's that they know him. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone. I remember the first time that someone, here I go off on war stories. I wasn't going to do this. But I'll tell you what, first time that someone took me off out to do some cold turkey evangelism. You ever done that? It scared me to death. Absolutely. Man, if you'd pick up some of the materials, one of each. All right. We went to a park in Colorado Springs. And I really was scared, you know, and I was something I felt the Lord wanted me to do. And as we looked out over that group of people, you know, trying to figure out where to start, I think for the first time in my life, it really dawned on me that Jesus Christ died for every person in this park. Every person is a candidate. Every heart is a receptacle, you know, and has that heart, that Christ-shaped vacuum in there. And that he's just waiting on you and me as his ambassadors to go share the good news with them. I think oftentimes they're more anxious to receive it than we are to give it to them. Amen? I think that's why you're probably here today too. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's good. That's John 15:16. In order to be fruitful in evangelism, it is important, I think, that we back up just a little bit in that 15th chapter of John. And if you look there at John 15:4-5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said. "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." For what? "For without me, ye can do nothing." And I think that's one very important thing for us to just kind of tuck away and remember, that we cannot be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ without him. We must take him with us, you know, or without him, literally, we can do nothing. In fact, you know, as someone has said, it's for me to be, and it's for him to do. That idea, in fact, of abiding in the vine, I understand that that means it's like to maintain a living communion. And when we do that, it's literally, if you take that analogy of the branch and the vine, you take that branch and you put it in the vine, and it produces fruit. And you say, "How did you make that apple? Where did that cluster of grapes come from?" Don't ask me. You know, all I'm doing, all I'm focusing on, is drawing my life. You know, sucking my life up out of the vine, or out of the root, or out of the tree. And, you know, I think for some of us, you know, for us to think that we can be fruitful, productive Christians without that intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd be just like that branch. If we pulled it off, laid it down here in the floor and says, "Okay, make apples." And it grunts and it strains and it groans and it comes to workshops and it's preached at and all the rest, and it doesn't make apples. Why? It doesn't have a life flowing through it. But you pick it up, and you graft it into the vine, and here come the apples. And so help me, in my 15 years as a Christian, that what fruit the Lord has borne through my life has been as a result of that abiding relationship. And I would challenge you to consider that. In fact, Lawrence Sanney, president of the Navigators, has said that if he were to be limited to one thing that he could recommend that someone do to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you know what it was? What he said? What that one thing would be? I love to memorize Scripture. Well, that's the first thing. Men memorize Scripture. As good as that is. No, that's not it. You know, learn the bridge, how to share the bridge, and we'll look at that in a little bit. No, that wasn't it. He said the one thing that he would recommend that they do is develop a quiet time. Develop that intimate. See, you can't talk about him if you don't know him. And the more intimately you know him, the more you have to share. The Lord does not want us to be obnoxious, but he wants us to be ever at the task of reaching the lost. Everyone we know without Christ is to be a candidate for the gospel. However, we are to use tact and wisdom in speaking with people. If they don't respond, we are not to force the issue. We just back off and continue to pray and wait for the Spirit of God to work in their lives. The definition of evangelism. Acts 4:20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's what a witness is. A witness is somebody that has firsthand knowledge of something. And that we are accounting for what we have seen and heard. In 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:3. Psalm 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Folks, let me see your eyes. Are you redeemed? I can't hear you. Yeah, say so. You know, say so. And you're being a witness for Jesus Christ. Again, I quoted Lawrence Annie. One other thing that he said was that I think is very appropriate, that witnessing is essentially taking a good look at Jesus Christ and then telling someone what you saw. That's being a witness. Well, evangelism, too, is not an event. It's a process. You know, I'm a manager of marketing with a world's largest oil well servicing company. And I'm sales-oriented. You know, boy, I mean, we go in there, and I'm out there, we sell service. But it's to sell that job, close that sale, get that deal, you know. And I think we in America tend to think that way. You know, you go out and you present the goods, and you close it. Well, sometimes it works that way, and sometimes it doesn't. But in evangelism, I think that it's a process. And we see this here in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul tells us, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The first person that God gave me the privilege of introducing to Christ, boy, I had prepared my testimony, and I had learned how to share the gospel, and I'd memorized some verses and all the rest, and I was praying that God would give me the opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And one day in Wichita, Kansas, I was talking to a customer of mine about some service work on his well. One thing led to another, and the Lord opened the door, and it was just an obvious situation there to share Christ with this guy, and I did. And got up, closed the door to his office, and he prayed to receive Christ. Man, oh man, just, I was that high off the ground. And I remember telling some other fellows that I knew had been concerned about him. I called Jim Morris, and I said, "Jim, oh, Jay, I accepted Christ this morning." He said, "Praise God." You know. And Jim went on to share with me how that 19 years before that, on a rig in western Kansas, Jim had shared the gospel with Jay. And had given him a gospel of John, and he had faithfully prayed for him ever since. See? It's just, it's a process. And the thing is, we want to be faithful to carry out our assignment. Are we going to plant? Are we going to water? Or are we going to bring forth the increase? You know, we're going to be the pediatrician. He's the one that does. Isn't that right? Neither one does it. No, he's the one that, which one? Who delivers? Obstetrician. Yeah, okay. I got to get this right. Yeah, Chip might be listening to this. You know, it's a natural thing. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. And we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Colossians 1:28-29, that's from the Phillips. I think this is one of the best witnessing verses I've ever seen here. I have it marked, I believe, in your notes. Mark 4:26-29. Let me show that to you from the Phillips. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground and then going to bed each night and getting up in the morning while the seed sprouts and grows up, though he has no idea how it happens. The earth produces a crop without any help from anybody. First a blade, then the ear of corn, then the full-grown grain in the ear. And soon as when the crop is ready, he sends his reapers in without delay, for the harvest time has come." I just love that. And I like that part particularly, "though he has no idea how it happens." And I don't know about your experience, but mine has been when God has given me the marvelous privilege of introducing someone to Christ, it's just like standing on a sideline and watching God do it. You know, just it's his business. I don't know how it happens. You know, and all I know to do to tell you, in fact, how to be an effective witness for Christ is let God do it. You know, you develop that abiding relationship with him. You become familiar with the gospel. And then just have the faith to step through the open doors that God gives you. And you'll be amazed at what he'll do. Again, they're out there. They're far more interested in receiving the message than I think some of us are in giving it to them. In fact, I just saw this recently. The more we value our own redemption in Christ, the more joy we see when someone else comes to know the Lord. And that's a serious indictment against some of us, me included. You know, that if I really thought about what my salvation means, you know, and what it could mean to that other person, I might be more motivated to get out there and share the good news with them. Overcoming the fear of witnessing. Oftentimes, we talk about loving Jesus. But are we in love with Jesus? That's that abiding relationship again, I think. See, there's a difference in loving someone and being in love with them. I remember my wife, Lonnie, the first moment I saw her, I fell in love with her. They're witnesses to that fact. I saw her and I said, that's the girl I'm going to marry. You know, but, you know, when you're in love with someone, you know, you be around me just a little while, and pretty soon, you know, I'm going to bring Lonnie into the conversation. It was natural to do that. Now, it's just like you guys. Some of you fellas, you come with me and you tell me that, well, hey, boy, John, I sure do love Lonnie. Well, I don't blame you, you know. But don't you tell me you're in love with her. See, there's a difference. And that's what we need to do, is develop that in-love type relationship with Christ. And then I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Also, I think that was the very thing that was so obvious about Peter and John. In Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness or the unashamedness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. They hadn't even been to seminary, folks. And they were out witnessing. You know, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And we have the same privilege today. Well, maybe you'd like to see some things here. I've just kind of picked these up at different places, but questions that can open the door to share the gospel. One that you might use here, are you interested in spiritual things? If someone, what would be a natural follow-up question to that? They say no. Well, you know, okay. but if they say yes, what would you say?
Ed? Why or why not?
Sure. Tell me about it. Oh, really? You know, it's, again, I guess this is kind of from my sales training, but that I understand there are like directives and non-directive probing, you know, probes. A directive probe is one where I kind of pick the direction of the conversation, and I more or less limit the response of the person to either say like a yes or no answer. You know, are you interested in spiritual things? Well, that's yes or no, instead of what's on your mind, you see. But, for instance, I could go from directive to non-directive in that I could say, are you interested in spiritual things? Well, yeah, really. Oh? That's just, then it's more or less, well, tell me some more. Let's hear it. And to draw them out. And to see really what their thinking is in that area. Have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? What do you mean? What's a real Christian? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, and we can tell them. If someone were to ask you, and I use this a lot, it kind of, we step aside, and it's this other someone over here that's asking all these hard questions. If someone were to ask you how a person becomes a real Christian, what would you tell him? I'll tell you, that is so interesting to hear what they would, well, I figure if you can get up and look yourself in the mirror in the morning, you know, and all that stuff, you know. But it kind of helps identify, you know, well, yeah, I'm sure maybe that's what a Christian would do. But what do you think? What do you think that a real Christian is? So they're talking about what he does, and what we're getting to is what is he, and how does he come about being? If you were to arrive at heaven, and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you enter my heaven?" How would you answer him? I find particularly in dealing with someone. Let me say this too, that I was one of these guys that was 17 years in the church. I walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and tithed before I was saved. Okay? And living here in the Bible Belt where we do, I want to tell you something. Our churches, I'm a deacon in one of the largest mission fields in Stevens County, Oklahoma. My church. I mean that. We've got people on the rolls that are lost. And consequently, I made up my mind. I may bruise some fruit along the way, and that's not my intent. I'm not judging. I'm discerning. But I am not going to assume that anyone's a Christian. I just, something, I don't know how theologically pure this is, but I just dread the day that, you know, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and see someone turned away. And I said, but I assumed you were a Christian. You know, I think we have a subtle enemy today here that can help people pick up some terms and go through some activities and all the rest. Let me tell you, I've been with deacons when they were saved. You know, so I just don't take that lightly. As a matter of fact, I was saved in a witnessing workshop. So there may be some of you in here today that meet Jesus Christ face to face. So don't make assumptions. But, you know, this can help open the door, these questions and so forth, to whether we can go on and share our testimony, or we can share the bridge illustration, or we can share steps to peace with God, or the four spiritual laws, or whatever it is. The Roman road, you know, they're just all sorts of things, but they all say the same basic fundamental message presenting the gospel of Christ. There are open nerves of evangelism. Leroy Imes, the Navigators, more or less coined that phrase, open nerves. And these are areas of specific need in an individual's life. You know, I have seen people that have it so together. They are so cool, so affluent, and all the rest. And I really just kind of not said this out loud, but basically what I said, you know, they don't look like they really need the Lord. But you know, I don't know what's in their heart, and I don't know what's going on in their mind. I know that Isaiah 57:20-21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." You know, they don't know the peace that passes understanding if they don't know Jesus Christ. And I have the Word of God on that. You notice here these various open nerves that I have listed for you. Lack of purpose and meaning in life. I can identify with that. No joy or happiness. Loneliness and emptiness. Lack of peace and contentment. Fear of death. Moral problems. And I'll tell you, I've got some more listed here, you know, that these things, dissatisfaction with life, boredom, inability to live up to one's own moral standards, marriage problems, gripped by sinful habits, bitterness and resentment toward God or other people, worries and fears and so forth. You know, man, I tell you, guilty conscience. Well, just guilt. And what do I do? You know, along comes one of these psychologists that says, well, now, wait a minute. The basis for that is, why, that's from this old thing. Why, shoot, let's just discredit this, throw it away. You're okay. You know, go ahead. Live like a whatever. It's all right. And explain away that, you know, and try to put a Band-Aid on a cancer. And it doesn't work. You know, and they're just, this is one of the powerful things about the testimony is that probably in sharing your testimony, in considering your life before Christ. You know, you never know but what you might touch on the open nerve of that individual that's out there listening to you. You see, the testimony is a very powerful tool. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1 that we're going to the world with a foolish argument. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I've had the opportunity to speak to people and sharing my testimony or, you know, something, bringing the Lord into a subject, and maybe it's a secular type group. And boy, you can spot them out there. You can see the Christians, they're just, oh yes. Hey, you know, boy, they're right, man, preaching. And boy, there's the other half, or three quarters, or 95%, are like, you are out of your mind. You know, what is this? Because it's a foolish argument to them. But if I tell them about what Jesus Christ has done for me, or if they can see it and they know what my life was like before and how I came to know Him and what my life has been like since that time, there's some logic to that. But, you know, if I do what He did, because, you know, these open nerves and so forth, I identify with that, you know, that if I do what He did, then I can enjoy that peace, that salvation, that abundant life. The Word of God and witnessing. We must remember that the Bible is not just another book when we share God's Word with another person. We are assured that it will have an eternal impact or effect upon the listener. In Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that it's the incorruptible seed, that we plant that seed. You know, remember what I shared with you in Mark 4, and it sprouts and it grows up, though we have no idea how it happens. But the thing is, we plant the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, and by it we are born again, that verse says. It also is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Just by sharing the Word of God, I think, the Holy Spirit can expose those open nerves, you know, to where that people can be drawn to Him. And in Ephesians 6:17, it tells us that it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I remember one time a customer now I don't want you thinking that I just run around all the time sharing the gospel when I'm talking, but I want to be sensitive. As the Lord opens the doors. In fact, this old boy, he knew I was a Christian. And you could tell these things were on his mind, and he brought it into the conversation. It's something he wanted to talk about. And he had some of these typical problems, the hypocrites in the church and all that stuff, you know. As I walked back to my office, I was kind of discouraged. Feel like, you know, I should have closed the sale. I was kind of discouraged, and that guy hadn't made a decision to cry for Christ. But you know, the Lord gave me the liberty to answer his questions with the Word of God, and not just quoting book, chapter, and verse, book, you know, and all that. But I mean, you can share Scripture without they probably don't care whether it's New or Old Testament or whatever anyway. But you can still share the Word with them. And that's what I did. And as I was walking back, the Lord brought to mind, it says 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. This is from the Living Bible. And I love it. It says, "It is true that I am an ordinary, weak human being. But I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God, and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ." And that's the Word of God, I think. That's one of those weapons he's talking about. And that's one thing. You know, aren't you glad that it's not up to us to outwit argue someone into the kingdom of God. Share the word. Share the incorruptible seed. Imagine that you're fighting in a battle with a powerful and sharp weapon, or sword as your weapon. And you're able to overtake one of the enemies, by surprise, and find him unarmed. The enemy says to you, "You can't scare me with that weapon. I don't believe it's sharp. It simply can't hurt me because I don't believe it can." Isn't that ridiculous? Well, how could you prove to such a soldier that your weapon was real? You'd stick him with it, wouldn't you? You know, you'd give him the point of it. Argue with this. It doesn't make any difference whether they believe the Word of God or not. Share it with them anyway. You know, share the Word. 1 Timothy 2:4, I think, "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Man, give it to them anyway. You know, really. And I tell you what, witnessing to me requires as much faith as anything I've ever done. You know, and in time you see and you just praise God. And then who gets the glory for it? God does. That's the way it's going to work. And we just respond by faith. We share the word, share our testimony, you know, and in that giving them the gospel. And people, Colossians 1:6 in the Phillips, it says, "Wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it as it has done in your own case from the time you first heard and realized the truth of God's grace." Well, now, just in a nutshell here, this, well, let me ask you this. I had this down here in your deal. I want you to tell me what this means. To the soldier of Christ, a sword in the hand is worth 10,000 in the armory. What's that there for? Why did I put that there? What do you think about that, Willis? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
What means you put your knowledge to action? You no longer have your armor stored away there in the armory. You've gone out on the field, you've taken the sword, and you are
okay.
There to use it.
Okay. Now, what's the sword?
Sword.
Yes. Well, I'll tell you. See, if you haven't taken the time to hide it in your heart, and have it, you know, I consider that to be 10,000 in the armory. But boy, I tell you, if you've got it in the heart, when the Holy Spirit needs it, it'll amaze you. You can't hardly keep up. Here it comes. You know, he's got the Word of God to apply to that situation. Just what I'm saying is that, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not involved in some kind of systematic scripture memory, I challenge you to give it serious consideration. I think, you know, it can have a tremendous impact on your witness. And again, the assurance of knowing that, "Mister, you're not arguing with me. You know, you're having to deal with the Word of God. This is what God's Word says. Let's listen to it." You know. So, points to communicate when sharing the gospel. No matter what package it comes in, how you place it, whatever, you know, I mean, whether... basically, these fundamentals, I think, should be there. That all are guilty. All are guilty. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Right? All are guilty. Isaiah 53:6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." You know, that's... Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." All are guilty. And then that the penalty for sin is death. Somebody quote Romans 6:23. How does it start? Right. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That Christ paid the penalty in the sinner's place, Romans 5:8, "But God commended," or he showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners," not when we became righteous, But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then the sinner must personally receive Jesus Christ. He must receive him. I'll tell you, that 17 years that I was in the church and muddling around, you know, I thought that all you had to do was believe in Jesus. And in fact, I'd go tell people that. Believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's more to it than that, just acknowledging the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe, in Webster's, says to hold as an object of faith, with to hold meaning to receive or to contain. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, you can take those verses right there. We talk a lot about the bridge illustration. There are many different ways you can get into this. This is how I introduced both of my children to Christ, was with this little illustration. But just ask someone, well, let me ask you something. Do you think God is holy or unholy? I think he's holy. Do you think man is sinful or holy? Well, he's sinful. Well, you know, well, then there's this separation. You know, well, all right, then if that's true, then we've got here, you know, and you can say, you know, and this is sin. And over here is man's side, and here's God. Man's sinful. God's holy. You know, and what we read here a while ago, all are guilty. And, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, and it says, for the wages of sin is death. And we say, well, that's separation from God. That we're separated from God. And that while we were yet sinners, it says in Romans 5:8, you know, God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you can just draw this right in here. You know, the bridge, Christ, if you know 1 Timothy 2:5, well, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know? And, well, how do you cross over that bridge? By simply receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I remember when I shared this with Julie, my youngest daughter, you know, and after she recognized that. And she could see sin in her little life. And she, you know, she understood. And after Julie prayed and we were visiting, she took my pen out of my hand and she did this. She went, I still have that. I dated it. That was the day that my daughter crossed over from death unto life, you know, and was born again. But that's a simple little illustration. But it's you know, you can draw that on a napkin or whatever. You can practice it and you can get real, you know, proficient and all the rest. But fundamentally, that's basically what we're talking about, sharing with someone. If you would, take the tract that I gave you, Steps to Peace with God. I'll tell you, this is a very natural thing to share with someone, and I really compliment the people that developed this. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was Gene Ward and Charlie Riggs that did this. Now, I could be wrong, but that's the kind of impression I have. But in sharing this with someone, let's say that as a result of one of these questions or being a real question or something, you know, well, hey, if you have just a minute, let me show you something here that I think really points out what it means to be a real Christian and to have peace with God. By the way, and if somebody has a problem, well, we know who's doing this and so forth. I think that Billy Graham, I usually mention that, Billy Graham has such credibility with so many non-believers. You know, they're not threatened by him like they might be with some other folks. But mention that if you want to, but still, it's best to focus on the message. To the steps to peace with God, and then just open it up. And I tell you, we can just about, you can read this thing almost word for word with someone, and it'll take you right through. It's very good. There are a few places here where you can stop, and we'll take a look at that. But you can get some interaction from them. Well, let's see here now. Let's see what this says. One of the nice things about this, too, is it's focusing the discussion on this. You know, it's not, you know, we can, well, let's just see what this has to say. Okay? So step one to this discovery is realizing God's plan. Well, I missed it. In all of life, there's nothing more wonderful than discovering peace with God. Step one to this discovery is realizing God's plan, peace in life. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. The Bible says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But let me ask you something. Since God planned for us to have peace, and the abundant life right now, why are most people not having this experience? Now, you can just stop right there. Let them respond. What do you think some typical responses might be? Okay. Ah, good. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You bet. Well, I'll tell you, you know, whatever, and just listen to them, and maybe totally off the wall, whatever. Well, let's see what this has to say. Okay, let's just see here. Just turn the page and says, step two is acknowledging man's problem, separation. God created man in his own image and gave him an abundant life. He did not make him as a robot to automatically love and obey him, but gave him a will and a freedom of choice. Now, man chose to disobey God and go his own willful way. Man still makes this choice today. This results in separation from God. And you can see here, you know, that's exactly what I had drawn here, is that that's that separation which is the natural result of sin. Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, or separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man through the ages has tried to bridge this gap in many ways without success. Folks, I'll tell you, when I first went through this, this really spoke to me in seeing good works, religion, philosophy, morality. You know, and the thing is that they all try, you know, but they miss. They don't make it. And an inch is as good as a million miles. And in fact, you know, one thing that you might, in considering this, if you've already asked them, if you were to be standing before God Almighty, and he should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? And probably they're going to describe one of these things over here, or all of them. And you could make that point. See, you know, Or well, what about the other religions, you know, and all that? One neat thing, I think, about Christianity is that it's not, first of all, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And two, all of the other religions of the world are initiated from man's side. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. It's, Christianity is initiated from God's side. So that's just something you might could share too. There is only one remedy for this problem of separation. Step three is recognizing God's remedy, the cross. Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem of separation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sin and bridged the gap from God to man. His death and resurrection make a new life possible for all who believe. God is on one side and all the people on the other side. And Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together. 1 Timothy 2:5. Well, the Bible says, but God commendeth, or he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You notice he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And he is. And then, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, God has provided the only way. Man must make the choice. Step four is making man's response, receive Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ and receive him by personal invitation. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is Christ speaking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And this is a very critical point. As you point out here, on man's side is sin and separation and frustration and guilt and lack of purpose. And on God's side is forgiveness and peace and the abundant life, and eternal life. And I'll tell you, folks, this personally, when I was in this witnessing workshop, my life was a mess. And the old boy that was sharing this thing, this was in a church in Wichita, Kansas. He's a great big guy that wears thick glasses from Oklahoma City. Some of you know who that is by any chance. G. Ward. G. was sharing this, and he says, now, when I share this with somebody, he said, I get to this point, what I do is I just turn it around and I say, which side are you on? And let them indicate which side they're on. Well, here I am looking at this thing, you know, and my life was full of sin and separation and frustration and guilt and lack of purpose. And that's some of those open nerves we were talking about. And those that you're familiar with, in fact, you might can bring those into the conversation as well, as you know the person with whom you're sharing this. But which side are you on? Let them indicate which side they're on. And if they indicate that they're here, you know, really? Well, tell me about it. When did it happen? What'd you do? That's great. Praise God. You know. Or maybe you can help them really discover whether or not they truly have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that is a very critical time. Then it says, but as many, not everyone, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I tell you, I just love, this is such a practical question, you know. Let me ask you, is there any good reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? I've seen people say, well, no, I guess there is. Well, all right, let's go on. Well, what do you have to do? Well, first is admit your need, that I'm a sinner. Will you admit that you're a sinner? Sure. Yeah. I'm a sinner, okay? Well, are you willing, with the Lord's help now, are you willing to turn from your sins? That's what repent means. Are you willing to do that? Yes, I am. Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave? I'm in a church that we've used the term, I've heard personal Savior all my life. But until this moment, I didn't know what that meant. That Jesus Christ died for my sins. Somehow, 2,000 years ago, he thought of John Brock. I believe that. I believe he thought of me on the cross. And he thought of you. He's God. And he can do that. He's a personal Savior. And then through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life. To receive him as Lord and Savior. You willing to do that? Well, yeah. Well, let's turn the page. What's a real good thing to do right here is that just say, here, let me, why don't you read this to yourself? or read it, I'm going to ask you a question about it. That way they'll be sure and read it. But let them read it, you know, and or you can read it with them and say, and I think it's very important. It's not these words, but you get the idea. It's inviting Jesus Christ to come in and take residence in your life, to come into your heart and to save you and turn all that you have over to Him. And He promises to give all that He has to you. You know, and you can pray that out loud with them, or they can read it, you know, and you can ask them, did you mean that? Are those your words? Yes, they are, you know. And then pray with them, do whatever. But to make sure that this expression, whatever it is from their own heart. Well, and this idea of dating and the signature, any idea why that would be helpful? That's right. Well, old rat face, who is faithful, comes along, you know, and he says, you don't really, you don't think that was it, or are you sure, whatever. You know, that's why it's so important, I think, here somewhere, 1 John 5:11 and 12, you know, the assurance of salvation. It says, he that hath the Son hath life, you know, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not. I have assurance of my salvation based upon the Word of God. And I have Jesus Christ in my heart and life, and I'm saved. And I was saved January 25th, 1986, Northwest Baptist Church, right there. You know, that's the record. Well, God's assurance, His Word, did you pray this prayer? Yes, I did. Well, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did you do? Did you call on the name of the Lord? Yeah. Then what does the Bible say? I'm saved. That's right. Did you sincerely ask Christ to come in to your into your life? Well, where is He right now? What's the right answer to that question? You bet. He's in my heart. I opened the door of my heart and said, come in, Lord Jesus. You know, and He came in, and He came to stay. What do you have? I have eternal life. Boy, you know, my problem at this point is that then is that you just want to tell them everything that's happened. But that's the rest of your life, is discovering all that took place at the moment of that transaction. Boy, I tell you. You know, that's what just continues to excite me about my Christian life, is that, Lord, you mean I got that too? And that was taken care of, and this was done, and all the rest. Just the discovery of the abundant life that took place at that moment in time. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. When? Right now. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, I'll tell you, there's some other things here that can help from that point. But this is very well done. And I want to stress, it's not the only way. And in fact, I tell you, for those of you who want to start a scripture memory program, I recommend you memorize every verse in this tract. You know, that's no big deal. You know, most of them you probably know anyway. If you've been around very long, you've heard them over and over and over again. But learn how to do that. Now, what I want to ask you to do in the 6 minutes that we have remaining is talk to me. We won't have time to do this. I'm sorry. I got to preaching. And do you have any questions? I want to ask you. This is your assignment. I want to give you three assignments. Oh, you don't need to write this down. First of all, that is that you promise me. You promise me. I want your eyes contact now. Promise me that you're going to go share this with somebody. You're going to practice with them. See, you can use me for an excuse to win someone to Christ. So then I went, I'm going to see this guy, you know, and I got to share this with somebody. Sit down here, you know. And will you do that? Will you do that? So, you know, this guy, he asked me to do this, and I just, would you just let me read through this thing with you? You know, it's an assignment that he gave me. You going to do that? Shoot, yeah. You can do that. And I tell you what else, remember my name, and you can call me Collect. If you introduce someone to Christ, as a result, I want to hear about it. I want to rejoice with you. Okay? All right. The other is that you'll seriously take a look at that testimony sheet that I gave you. Let's see. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I was about to come unrooted here. All right. This is about as simple, I guess, as it can get. And what this will just help you do is just, it'll help you just more or less think through your testimony. And I would suggest that you do this, to take the time, and it doesn't take all that long, and it can be a very fruitful experience to really just stop and answer these questions for yourself. What was your life like before you came to know Jesus Christ? Now, two, I know that there are people here, just like my daughter, saved at a very early age. You know, I mean, now how bad can an 8 or 9 year old be anyway? You know, we're talking about life before. Now, everybody doesn't have a testimony like Danny Lane over there today, you know. But it's just as miraculous that any one of us are saved. And that for those of you that were saved at a very early age, I would suggest that you talk about the reality of Christ in your life and how he's been involved in picking your partner and your career and throughout your life and the relationship that you have or your whole perspective on life, and then flash back, go back. It all began at that moment in time when my dad sat down with me and explained how I could pass from death unto life. That's when Jesus Christ took up his residence in my heart and life, and he's been with me ever since. You see? That's kind of what they call somebody calls it the overview flashback method of presenting your testimony. Or maybe you could use this particular one. Now, you got your assignment, didn't you? Huh? Well, let's talk a little bit in the remaining 2 or 3 minutes that we have. Maybe there's something within the group. Yes, sir.
A lot of this is based on the Bible, which we hold near and dear, and many people do in this area of the country. I know there are people who are friends of mine, but I just don't think that they believe the Bible at all. They punt the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
I know that living your life before them is going to give the Bible some credibility, but I'm
Yes, I do. Something I had seen here, let me just... in my notes, I kind of skipped over this. These are not my words, but this was one way of approaching that. It says, if a person does not believe in the inerrancy or authority of the Scripture, you can say something like this. Well, you certainly are not the only one who holds that opinion. However, whatever else it may or may not be, the Bible is the primary resource book of Christianity. Okay, we're talking about Christianity. If we wanted to study Islam, and what a person must do to become a Muslim, we would examine the Quran, because it's the oldest and primary resource book of Islam. But now, since we're examining Christianity and what a person must do to become a Christian, let's look at the Bible as the basic book of Jesus Christ and Christianity. In other words, at least give it a chance. You know, don't put me down or turn me off until you've really heard the argument. Don't go by what somebody else tells you. You're an educated person. You know, you're intellectually superior to all the rest. Well, then let's just take a look at this. And it's the thing I like about the Word of God. You don't have to check your brains at the door like some people think when you become a Christian. That's the most intellectually challenging experience I've ever known. Does that help? Is it a possibility? You know, you'd look at the book of, excuse me, exactly. That the logic of the gospel is presented in your testimony. Yes, sir. Good. Some of the rest of you, what difficulties or problems or excuses? Has that been got at one in particular that stumped you or thrown you?
What do you do, like in your case, you know, Bible Belt guy, and he's been in church all his life, and you spend, say, an hour
Well, I think the thing that I've run into, well, for one thing, I've seen a lot of folks come to Christ just from trying to figure out how to fill this thing out on their testimony, before, how, and after. One guy, deacon in our church, was in a scripture memory group that I was leading, and that was one of the assignments, is that, and he was to give his testimony the next Sunday night. And I saw him Sunday morning, and I thought he was mad at me. He said, "John, what are you doing this afternoon?" I said, "Well, I was going to play about 9 holes of golf." He said, "I want you to come over to my house, 2 o'clock. I said, "Okay, Claude." And he said, "Bring Jerry Whitten with you." Okay. So Jerry and I were over there at 2 o'clock, and Claude had been wrestling with this. He had a good before and a good after, but he didn't have a how. You know, and we helped old Claude drive the stake that day and settle the matter. You know, I mean, whether he was saved, I think he was, prior to that time or not. But I tell you, he looks back to that date. And I see that a lot in the Bible Belt. That's happened on more than one experience. The other is the tendency to do Christian things. It's activities and all the other things that people have associated with being a Christian, rather than the inward, the outworking. That was what Jesus, I think, was pointing out to the Pharisees and others, but particularly, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's not what you do, it's what you are. And what you are affects what you do. And what when we become a Christian, when Christ comes to live within us. But if he has a problem with this, there are different ways, too. I'm kind of getting on. I remember a lady that was in a class that I was leading one time, and I was a pretty young Christian. It kind of went over my head, to be honest with you. And this lady, she had been in the church most all of her life, and she knew how to ask all the questions, and she could turn a class upside down just like that. And then here, you know, I didn't know what to do. But I always wondered about her, whether she really did know the Lord or not. So we were at a navigators conference at Glen Eyrie, and this lady came out there, and in the meantime, she lost her husband and family and through divorce, and just some terrible, hard blows had been hit her. And the fella that was leading her particular discussion group, he came up to me and he said, "John," he said, "do you think that she knows the Lord?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you, I don't know." Her name was Betty. "You think Betty knows?" I said, "Well, I don't know." And so we prayed about it, and we were going to find out that week if she did or not. So one day, during a coffee break, Claude and I walked up to her, and I said, "Betty, I want to tell you something." I said, "First of all, I want you to know this. I love you, and I wouldn't offend you for anything in the world. I said, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I believe that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. And right now, he's at God's right hand, interceding in my behalf. And I just want to confess that to you. He's my Lord." And I said, "Betty, can you do that? Can you confess him to me?" And she looked at me and just a little misty, and she said, "You want to know if I'm a Christian or not, don't you?" I said, "I sure do." And boy, I tell you, she did. She confessed Christ to me. See, Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That Friday night we had a sharing time, and Betty got up before the group, took her Bible, and opened it up to Jeremiah 29:13, which says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And she said, "I came out here seeking Jesus Christ. So, there are different ways to share Christ with people. And different ways, you know, you don't have to be stuck on a plan, but sooner or later, if they know the Lord, it's got to come out. I feel like they need to be able to express it, and maybe we can help them express it. Like I said, I may bruise some fruit along the way, but I'd rather be guilty of doing that. And, you know, I've found out so far, I don't think anybody's thought I've been too tough on them. I did this with my mother. After I got to wondering, well, now, is my mother, does she know the Lord? And I went home and sat down with her on the bed and said, Mother, I've got something I want to share with you. And went through this with her. But at least it's just a very natural thing. And I haven't found anybody. Well, what do you mean? You judging me? No, I'm not judging you. But try to help them to know where they stand with the Lord. Well, listen, I appreciate your input. And this has been a very good time, I hope, for all of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to go out and share Jesus Christ with the world that needs you desperately. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll not be the same people as a result of this hour. God, please, just help us to go out and to be faithful, to follow through with the assignments you've given every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember my name. Now, if you introduce someone to Christ, I want to hear about it, okay? Well, that was going to be it. I was going to have you go through this with another person, like another Christian. But I'd say, just go get you a heathen and get out. Yes. Yes. Well, it'd be like you and her practice this, okay? And then prepare your testimony, and then go share with an unbeliever. I'm sorry, you were taking me literally. Yeah, that's good. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Well, I tell you, most any Christian bookstore, they've got them over, they've got 400 of them over here at 6 cents a piece, too, at the book, no, a deal. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
I do, too. It's excellent. Exactly. Exactly.
And I think that's very, very powerful.
It is. And I've shared that one, too, and it really is.
Do you have spare copies of what's left over from the different workshops after the whole conference?
I'm sure that's normally what we do, is just leave them. Yes, if you'd like me to.
A friend of mine needs spare copies.
Okay, well, if you want to go ahead and help yourself now, I'm just assuming the next size group will be about... Okay. Well, they've done that in the past, and I bet you they probably will do that this time.